Good evening. My classical phrase at this point is, can you hear me now? I had lunch with Sam today, and what he told me was, when I get here tonight, go by the sound booth and have that young man hook me up. So I went by there, and he's hooked me up. And I said, I have a question for you. He says, what's that? He says, what happens if I run over? He says, well, I just cut you off. One of my hobbies is cartoons. I love cartoons. I have about 30,000 of them. I've got some weird hobbies. And I'll tell you about another one in a couple of weeks. But I always like to share a good story before I start. It seems to put everybody in a good frame of mind to hear the gospel. Well, I've been retired a long time. And the week that I retired, I formed a company called A, the letter A, hyphen, 4, the number 4, Associates LLC, and I'm the president of that company. And what that means is me and my 3 children. What happens is the money comes in to me and I hand it out to the children. So that's a pretty good deal. And it's worked really well for them. And I have an opportunity to speak on a fairly regular basis. I speak at the School of Pharmacy at Union University a time or two a year, and I speak at the University of Mississippi School of Pharmacy 3 or 4 times a year. At the University of Mississippi, they have an accelerated course of 40 hours, 1 week. Pharmaceutical people from all over the world come, and we talk about the coding of tablets. I happen to write 2 of the chapters in the textbook on coding of tablets. And when I get up and talk to them and they find out that I've been married almost 58 years, now I know many of you have been married longer than that, but in this area, 58 years is a long time. And so they all want to know, to what do I owe the longevity of my marriage? And I say this, I say, well, let me tell you this. The week that we got married, we made an ironclad contract. One of those contracts, ironclad, can't be broken, that me, the husband, would make all the major decisions in this marriage. And she, the wife, would make all the rest. Now, I can stand before you tonight and tell you that after 58 years of marriage, nothing major's come up. Now, some of you guys can relate to me with that story, and I'll have another story another week from now, but you're going to enjoy that. Well, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture tonight, the creation passage. Sam says that we needed to stay fairly close to reading through the Bible. Now, you just started a week ago reading through the Bible, and the very first passage of Scripture reading through the Bible is the account of creation. Now, you'd be amazed at how much controversy surrounds that passage of Scripture. There are many, many people, some you would never believe in 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, or eons of time. I want to tell you, this is the only book of truth that's ever been written. Every word in this book is inspired. And I can tell you that I believe it is inerrant. Amen. From Genesis to maps. I believe when it says Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana. I believe when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I believe it. When Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, I believe it. When Jesus suffered, bled, and died, and went into that tomb and came out 3 days later, alive, having paid for the sins of those who believe and trust in Him. And I want to tell you that I also believe in the Genesis account that God, the Creator God, created this world in 6 ordinary 24-hour days. And that He created the 7th day the same way, a day of rest, a normal 24-hour day. Now, does everyone have their outline? Well, I tell you that I made this outline and I left 6 blanks. I alliterated this outline with 6 words that all begin with P. You're not going to get that in the following weeks. That was hard. You'll get an outline, but it'll be a little bit different than that. And I want us to go to the outline and look at what I believe the Lord has for us to look at this evening. If you look at the first one, it says, God blank creation. God planned creation. He planned it. If it's in His Word, it's in His plan. And He planned creation. Let me tell you that in Colossians 1, I have a lot of these verses of Scripture written down, but some of them I didn't. It'll save us a lot of time. You don't have to turn to this unless you're quick. And just let me read it to you. You make a note. I'm sure you'll want to look up some of these passages when you get home and have your quiet time. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? For by Him were all things created that are in the heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's one passage. The next one is Psalm 33, verses 6 and verses 9. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Verse 9. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God planned creation just the way that it's written in His inspired Word. Second point we have is Genesis proclaims creation. Now, since you've already read the first chapter in Genesis, we're not going to read it. We'll be referring to it from time to time throughout our comments tonight. But that's important for us to understand that Genesis proclaims creation. And then we have the third one. Critics try to personalize creation. Critics try to personalize creation. Did you know that in 1925, in our state of Tennessee, that in the public school system, grade school, college, high school, everything, you are only allowed to teach creation from the Bible. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. And there were 20 other states that had legislation going through the state legislature to make that happen in 20 other states. Well, the ACLU American Civil Liberties Union, that organization from hell, decided they wanted to try to do something about it. So they put an article in the Chattanooga paper. There was a man that lived in Dayton, Tennessee. He was a miner, George Ruggles Yee. He decided that in his little town of Dayton, Tennessee, he would like to have a major trial. Not because he thought it was politically correct, not because he believed in evolution, but because it would bring attention to the town and people would invest in his mining operation. Well, this is called the Scopes Trial. It started on the 10th of July, 1925. It only lasted 12 days. 12 days. The miner, George, had a friend that taught in the high school, in Ray County High School. He was not a science teacher. He taught math and he coached football. The only science that he was exposed to, what he was filling in for 2 weeks for the biology teacher who got sick. And George thought that since the ACLU was paying for this, that he would get John Scopes to be part of this trial. Now, John Scopes didn't know anything about evolution. He didn't know anything about politics. But he agreed to do it because he was going to get paid a little money. The attorney in Dayton, named Joe Hicks, served the warrant on John Scopes. Now, Sue Hicks, became the main theme in Johnny Cash's popular song, A Boy Named Sue. That's where she came from, A Boy Named Sue. The ACLU appointed Clarence Darrow as attorney for the prosecution. He was a nationally famous criminal prosecutor. He was an atheist. He was an agnostic. And they got him to be the lawyer for the ACLU. Well, the Christians put up William Jennings Bryan. William Jennings Bryan was a Christian. He had run for president 3 terms. He was head of the Democratic Party. He was not very conservative. He wanted, against the advice of his counsel, to testify in this trial. Clarence Darrow got him on the stand, started intense questioning, and when he got to the part about a literal 24-hour day in creation, and he got to the part where who was Cain's wife, he kind of folded, and he said, I imagine that God made those days as long as he wanted. They didn't pick a biblical, knowledgeable Christian. And that opened the floodgates in 1925 from just teaching the biblical creation to our students to where we are today. It's a sad state of affairs, but we've lost and we continue to lose everything. When you have people, in the last several weeks, I've talked to 2 different people. One goes to First Baptist Carville, one goes to Bellevue, and they do not believe in a literal 24-hour day for creation. That's a sad state of affairs. These people that are critics, these people that do not believe in a literal 24-hour day, basically use two verses of Scripture. They use Psalm chapter 90, verse 4, and this is what it says. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. The next verse of Scripture is 2 Peter 3, verse 8. And this is what it says. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that as one day is with the Lord, as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I want to tell you that these two passages of Scripture have absolutely nothing to do with creation. They're talking about heavenly time. That's different. That's whatever God wants it to be. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. So when you see these people that do not believe, all their stories are different. They want to personalize it. Look at me. I've decided that this is the time involved that God needed to create the heavens and the earth. Critics personalize the creation. Well, there's another part of our outline today. Not only is it God's plan, and not only does Genesis proclaim it, but the Scriptures prove it. The Scriptures prove it. Now, the Hebrew word for day is yom, Y-O-M. And it means a literal 24-hour day. Literally, 24 hours. It's not hard. In Genesis chapter 1, not only does it use the word yom, but it also says at the end of each day of creation, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, and so on through. That further confirms a 24-hour literal day. I want to tell you that outside of Genesis chapter 1, day is mentioned 359 times. 359 times. And in each one of those cases, it means a literal 24-hour day. A literal 24-hour day. Now, why? God is not the author of confusion. Why would he make them different than the 359 times it's mentioned outside of Genesis 1? I present to you that he didn't make them different. It requires more faith to believe in something other than a 24-hour day than it does to believe the creation story the way it is, the way it's written. That's one proof. Another proof is this. If the Garden of Eden was sitting perched atop dead fossils for thousands of years, that destroys the atonement. The Bible teaches that death and bloodshed did not happen before sin entered the Garden of Eden. And therefore, it couldn't be that. It couldn't be that. Now, this is interesting. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, the plants were created on day three. Now, plants require pollination to survive. Birds and insects cross-pollinate the plants for their survival. The plants were created on day three. Birds were created on day five. Insects were created on day six. Now, if each day were 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 years, or eons of time, those plants would not have survived. There would be no plants. It's amazing how people can overlook something like that. But it gets better. Adam, the first man, was created on day six. He lived through the rest of day six. He lived through day seven. And the Bible said that he lived and died at 930. If the days are 1,000 years, or if they're 1,000,000 years, or if they are eons of time, you cannot explain the death of Adam. You just can't explain the death of Adam. Now, I don't know how that sets with them, but they just haven't figured that out yet. I can tell you that God created in six ordinary 24-hour days. Well, it gets even better. I want to tell you that, and you turn to this. Turn to Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. I'll give you just a minute. This is good stuff here now. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." Now, Creator God spoke these words. Look in verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, how much better does it get when Creator God speaks this? There's no doubt about it. It's plain and clear in God's Word, but it gets better. It gets even better. Not only did God, Creator God, say it, He wrote it down. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. This is good stuff right here, people. It says, "And the Lord delivered unto me," he's talking to Moses, "two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." Now, how much more authoritative can you get when God wrote it in the tablets? That's hard to deal with if you do not believe in a 24-hour day. Hard to believe it. But let me tell you this. God planned it. Genesis proclaims it. Scripture proves it, and the warning protects it. Look at it. The warning protects it. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. There's a warning there. And it's telling us, don't mess with the inspired word of God. But it continues. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. This is what it says. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's serious. I would be scared to death to try to interpret God's holy word differently than the way it's written. That's a warning. And we need to heed that warning. And we need, when we run up against people that don't understand it or have a different view, get them a copy of this lesson and give it to them. There are more things that we could talk about, but we will not do it tonight. But I want to tell you that the last point, Christians should praise the creation account. We need to praise our Lord. We need to love our Lord. We need to serve our Lord. And we need to be obedient to our Lord. I want to tell you, those people that do not believe a literal 24-hour day are challenging the authority of the Word of God. They're challenging that authority. And that's serious business. That's serious business. We need to live for Him. Now, I love Southern gospel music. Sam loves Southern gospel music. And there's a, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you. But there's a verse in one of these Southern gospel songs that I love. And I think it positions Christians where they ought to be. And this is what it says. It says, Lord, make me a vessel of mercy. Make me a vessel that's true. And fill me with love and compassion, and fashion my heart to be a vessel worthy of you. I want to tell you, at this stage of my life, all I want to do is serve Him. I want to love Him. Just a personal word of testimony. My dad died at age 52. I was standing beside the gravesite. I was not married. Janice and I were not married at that time. And I made a commitment to my Lord I says, Jesus, I don't know what you have in store for my life, but if you will give me a woman that knows you, I'll be forever in your debt and serve you forever. And Lord, if you see fit to give me children, I will do my best to see that they come to know you at an early age. And Lord, I don't know if grandchildren are in the plan, but if you give me grandchildren, the same thing. I want to leave a legacy for you. Well, that has played out. I'm 81 years old. He gave me the love of my life right here, a fine Christian woman. We're from Osaka, Mississippi. Now, I know you scratch your head and say, where in the world is Osaka, Mississippi? But she's from the same town. She was the last girl there. I'm going to get it when I get home. And we got married, and the Lord gave us three children. Three of the most wonderful times in my life is when I kneeled at the foot of their bed with them and prayed with them as they asked Jesus to come into their heart. And they were saved, and they each have a personal relationship with Him. That not only did the Lord bless us with three children, He tripled that blessing. And He gave us nine grandchildren. And I can stand before you tonight that each of those nine grandchildren know Jesus as their personal Savior. And they have a personal relationship with Him. I promised my Lord, and I never could have done it without His help and without the help of my bride, that all of our family, children, their spouses, grandchildren, know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's what I wanted to do, is leave a legacy for Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise your name. And Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and the truth in it. We thank you, Father, that you've allowed us to share it. We pray that it will find its way into someone's heart that needs it. And we pray, Father, if anyone here tonight needs to make a Jesus decision, we pray that they will do so. We love you and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're about to go into a time of invitation. Now, time of invitation is an opportunity for you to leave here different than when you came. If you need to know Jesus as your personal Savior, someone is down here to help you with that decision. Brother Sam, come lead us in a time of invitation.